Said, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's going to be two anchor texts for us this morning, 2 Corinthians 4, Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at a lot of different scripture references this morning. This is a topical message series, and this is a topical message. So we're going to look at a bunch of different scripture references. All of the scripture passages that we're going to look at will be on the screen for you. If you're a guest, I encourage you to take notes if you're able, and if you got your phone, you can take notes. And if you miss anything, just go online. On Tuesday, our team downloads the manuscript that I'm preaching from onto our website, and anything you missed is right there for you. All of these messages are part of a series, so if you missed a message, you've been traveling this summer, you can download our messages on our podcast, listen to them. I always tell people, if you're having a hard time going to sleep, just listen to me. Turn me on, all right? I will put you to sleep as you listen to God's word, all right? So we're in our fight series. So far, we've covered some things that we need to be fighting for our family and fighting for truth, fighting for the lost. Last week was fighting for the least. We've talked about fighting against some things, fighting against temptation. Today, we're talking about fighting through something, and it is the title of the message today, Fighting Through Suffering. Now, this subject of suffering is relevant for every single person in the room. Suffering is universal, and it is unavoidable. It is a reality of life. I don't think I need to convince anyone in here that suffering comes in all different shapes and sizes and degrees. It doesn't matter where you come from. It's no respecter of persons, what your background is, how much you have or don't have. Simply because we live in a fallen world, every single one of us will suffer. The Bible says, Matthew 5:45, that it rains on the just and the unjust. Jesus predicted that as believers, we would experience tribulation, John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble, tribulation. You will experience suffering. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, one of the ways that we have to jump over this hurdle of suffering, if you will, is to talk about why we suffer. We all know that we will suffer. What we have problems with is answering the why question behind it. Why do we suffer? That's what's really difficult to deal with, and that's what trips us up in our fight against suffering. The why can really derail our faith. We go through the furnace of affliction, and we wonder, God, why? Why did you allow this break in this relationship that I really, really wanted? Why did I or my loved one get this report from the doctor that's not very favorable? Why can't we get pregnant and have children? Why was my job cut at this time in my career? Why is it so humid in Houston, Texas? All right. These are gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching questions that deal with the raw reality of life. And if we're going to fight through suffering, we have to at least deal with why. Why, God? Why now? Why me? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you coming through? Theologian John Stott writes, the fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith and has been in every generation. Its distribution and degree appear to be entirely random and therefore unfair. Sensitive spirits ask if it can possibly be reconciled with God's justice and love. So we need to do our best to answer this question why, even if the answers we come up with don't satisfy. And let's be honest, I've been a pastor now for 20 plus years, and people that I've walked with in suffering, even if they have a hint of the why, doesn't mean that they agree with it. Doesn't mean that it helps in any sort of way. But let's try to tackle from a big picture what I'm calling the why of suffering. There are two tracks that the why of suffering train run on. One is the glory of God, and the other is the faith of man. I want to tackle these tracks one at a time. Let's first look at God's glory. Two accounts we're going to look at very quickly, both of them in the Gospel of John. For sake of time, we're going to have to run through them. First account is Jesus and his disciples are walking past someone, and the Bible says they walk past this man who has been blind from birth. And the disciples asked this question, Jesus, why has this man been blind from birth? Was it because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? The thought of the day, the belief of the day, that if you had an illness, an ailment, a handicap, it was because you did something wrong or someone you know close to you did something wrong. And Jesus responds, and listen to how he answers this question in John chapter 9, verse 3. He answered and said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he goes on to heal this man, and this man gives glory to God before the Pharisees, testifies to the goodness of God. The ESV has a little study note in the ESV study Bible attached to verse 3 that says this, gives a little insight and commentary. It says, this indicates that God, in his mysterious and wise providence, sometimes allows his children to go through hardship and suffering so that they can experience God's mercy and power in delivering them. And that's true. Sometimes God allows us to go through suffering. And I want to remind you, as a child of God, nothing touches the son or daughter of God without first filtering through his holy hands. And nothing, no amount of suffering can touch you without God signing off on it. And sometimes, as the scripture does here, he heals you so that you can experience his mercy and power and deliverance. But other times, he allows you to go through suffering and heartache and trial, and he doesn't heal you. Not on this side of eternity. Two chapters over, John chapter 11. This is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was a person, according to the scripture, that Jesus loved. He had his sisters, Mary and Martha, and they lived in a little town of Bethany, and Bethany was where Jesus could go and, in a sense, kind of let down his hair, if you will, put his feet up, just you know, be himself. And he loved this family. John chapter 1, verse 4, we can't read it all, but the Bible tells us that Lazarus becomes ill. It was Mary, verse 2, anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, and her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, very quickly, what does it say about your theology that the fact that someone Jesus loves is ill? All right, don't listen to that theology out there that says if you love God and you're in a relationship with God, then you're never gonna go through any pain. You're always gonna be healed of your diseases. If you just have enough faith, everything's gonna work out in the way that you desire. Not true. That's a false hope. That's a false gospel. Here the scripture says that someone Jesus loves is ill, and he ends up dying. Jesus delays his trip back to Bethany for 2 days, and Lazarus dies. And what did Jesus say in the second part of verse 4? It will be so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In God's economy, I don't pretend to understand it, can't wrap my mind around it, but it is a truth of God. In God's economy, his glory is manifested and seen most in suffering. Think about the cross. That's exhibit A. His greatest glory, resurrection unto life, came through his greatest suffering, pain and crucifixion. Peter adds something about suffering and glory. They're intimately tied to one another. No suffering, no glory. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So again, there's something about suffering that welcomes the glory of God into your life. God's glory rests on you. Notice what the scripture says. It doesn't show up after the suffering ends. God's glory is not waiting for you on the other side of the trial. God's glory rests on you in the middle of the dark night of the soul. This is the first track that the train of the why of suffering, that train runs on. It's for God's glory. And as Christians, isn't this the root desire of our life? The glory of God. And again, don't pretend to understand it. Certainly don't like going through it. But it is a truth that God's glory and our suffering go hand in hand. When I was playing football in high school, those hot two-a-days in Louisiana, our coaches would say, no pain, no gain, all right? I hated hearing that, no pain, no gain. Well, for our purposes today, no suffering, no glory. It's just the truth of Scripture. My Kelsey is registering for classes this past week. She just graduated, she's headed to Baylor, so I'm gonna have two at Baylor. I'm gonna take the midnight shift at that Whataburger right up here at Louetta. And as she was registering for classes, she had to take prerequisites. Now we've all been there, right? When we register for class, you can't take this class until you've taken this class. Well, we want glory, don't we? We want God's glory. But the prerequisite for experiencing the glory of God in our life is a class we all have to take, no opting out. It's the class of suffering. So one track that the train of the why runs on is God's glory. The other track is our faith. Now, suffering does something for our faith. It purifies it, it strengthens it, it fortifies it, refines it, unlike anything else. And our faith is what is most important to the Lord. Look, He is not after our happiness, our comfort. He wants more than anything, His glory and our faith to be matured. And suffering does it, unlike anything else. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, God wants His glory and our faith refined, and suffering does it. He says, when it's tested by fire, it may be found the result in the praise and glory and honor, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know that suffering has a purifying effect. We know that going through tough times draws us near to the Lord. We don't like it, but we know it to be true. If I took this microphone right here and I walked up and down the aisles of this church and I asked each one of you, when were you closest to God in your life? 99%, I'd be willing to bet if it wasn't church, 99% would say I was closest to the Lord when I was going through this battle, when I had my back against the wall in this way, when I was going through this crisis. You know, it's interesting when you read Paul. Paul was a brilliant man, schooled in the Old Testament, 13 of our 27 New Testament letters penned by the letter of Paul. Much of what we understand about God and certainly what we understand about suffering comes from the hand of Paul. We're gonna look at 2 Corinthians 4 and Romans 8 here in just a moment. But when you read Paul and him talking about suffering, it's interesting. He doesn't talk about the why of suffering as much as he talks about what suffering produces, what it brings with it, what it does for the believer. So let's talk about that. We looked at the why of suffering. Let's talk about the what of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, we're gonna see that suffering, it may take some things, but it also brings some things with it. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, speaking of our earthly tents, our bodies, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So look, suffering, yes, it takes our strength. But look at what brings with it. Suffering first, if you're taking notes, write it down. It brings power. When we're weak, he's strong. When we're suffering, we get God's power. We may be crushed by what life is throwing our way. Like it's a picture of an olive press crushing an oil so that that oil comes out. That may be how you feel right now. You're being crushed. But what the scripture says is, you're not out. You may be thrown to the ground, struck down, but you're not destroyed. You still got space to move around. Why? Because even when you're confined, God's power is in you. I had an older brother, have an older brother. We loved wrestling growing up, all right? I still remember the first time I was ever introduced to wrestling. I'm talking the Von Erichs, all right? And can I get a witness? Anybody know the Von Erichs? Come on, man. Junkyard Dog, all right? Golly, yes. My dad, the first time, he was a deacon in our church. And I always have respected the relationship between deacons and pastors, because the first time that my dad got a phone call from his pastor, he said, he asked my dad to go visiting with him. And so, go visit prospects who would visit the church. Dad said, sure, I'll go visit with you. And so he picked him up and they went down to the Shreveport Municipal Auditorium to visit and then went to the wrestling matches, all right? I've always loved that story, And so we were introduced to wrestling and I wanted to be Kevin Von Erich, all right? So I would wrestle with no socks on, I'd jump around. And my brother, he was bigger than me, and we would wrestle. We made a world championship belt with a bandana and we tucked an envelope over it and spelled world championship wrestling. That's the belt we'd wrestle for. My brother's bigger than me. I was quicker than him. And so he would always try to pin me, right? And if you've been in the wrestling, right, it's 1, 2, 3, and you're out. And man, you get to that two, the dramatic thing about wrestling is you could get out of it, right? Live again. Well, this is what Paul's saying here. That look, you may be pinned down on the ground. That trial, that struggle, that hardship, it's got you laid down on the mat, but you got God's power on you. You will never be counted out. It might get to 2.5, but because of God's power, you're gonna get out of it. So suffering brings with it God's power. Secondly, suffering brings purpose. Look at this verse of scripture, verses 10 through 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is beautiful. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. See, suffering may take strength, it may take comfort. We're given to death. But look at what it brings with it. It's Jesus manifest. Suffering brings purpose. When we suffer, we are showing forth Christ. When we suffer and someone sees us suffering and sees us suffering well, we are helping others in their suffering. And isn't that what we're called to do? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5 says that we are to comfort others with the comfort with which we've been comforted. When we go through suffering, it could be that God has you in the fire right now because there's somebody that you're gonna help that's gonna go through that same fire. Some of our best friends in the world, mine and Debbie's friends, is Connor and Mary Bells. Connor's gonna be here in July preaching for me, July the 12th. And I first met Connor back in Dallas. I was actually discipling his brother, and his brother came to me and he said, look, my brother Connor owns a landscaping company and he's wrestling with a call to ministry. Would you mind meeting with him? And I met with Connor and we just hit it off. It's one of those relationships. You all have these relationships where it's instant connection. You're like, this family, we're gonna do life with the rest of our life. And we did. We've gone on vacations. The Bells are very close. You're gonna love when they're here in July. When Connor, we had families at the same age and stage of life. We were having kids together. When their third one was to be born, they got a report that sweet Libby was going to have a rare genetic disorder. And it was called trisomy 16. And with this rare genetic disorder, the doctor told them that if you make it to birth, the baby will be lucky to live to be 2 years of age. And I quote the doctor here, they told them that her condition was, quote, incompatible with life. They had Libby, and we've watched them through the years take care of Libby. And it's a beautiful expression of just God's love and care in this sweet family as they walk with their child who has special needs. They're getting ready to have another child. The doctor told him it would be scientifically impossible to have another baby with that rare genetic disorder. 30 cases worldwide, you're not gonna have another one. Never forget getting the call, October the 31st, 2012, Debbie and I go over to the Bell's house and they proceed to tell us that their baby, Libby, who is to come, has the same rare genetic disorder. From a chromosome standpoint, they are identical twins. And it broke their heart. And we've watched this family love these girls, take care of these girls. In fact, here's a picture of the family. That's their oldest, Catherine, in the middle that got married. This is her wedding pic. And that's Hannah, that's on the left side of the picture. She's 16, by the way. They said she wouldn't live to be two. She's 16 now. And then you got sweet Libby on the right. Debbie and I were her godparents. And these are just the most beautiful two girls. And talk about purpose and suffering. Connor is gonna be sharing the message of his life called Counted Worthy when he's here preaching. One of the reasons that we upped our game with our special needs ministry and we moved it to the very center of our church off of the main corridor so that families could easily get there and they could see that reaching these families is a priority for us. Part of the inspiration behind that is the Bells family, watching them care for Hannah and Libby. They found a purpose in their suffering that's bigger than themselves. And look at what good it's done. I was in the special needs suite this week, just walking in there, and I couldn't stay in there very long because I was so overcome with emotion, seeing how our team of volunteers is loving on these sweet families. See, suffering may take our security and our comfort and our safety. But man, it gives us God's power. It gives us a purpose that we never knew we had. And then third and finally, look at it. It brings perspective. Suffering gives a perspective that we would never have if we don't go through it. Look at verses 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I have spoke. We also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake. Look at this. It is all for your sake so that his grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Suffering brings perspective. Paul here quotes Psalm 116. Psalm 116 it's a dark psalm. It's almost a near-death experience. And the psalmist, as he's experiencing the suffering, he almost grits his teeth. And he says, even though I'm afflicted, I am going to believe. That suffering crystallized the psalmist's faith. I might be to the brink of death, but you learn in suffering, God, I'm not going anywhere. And this is what Paul has learned. He's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's been left for dead. And he says, I'm not going anywhere. It's almost a defiant faith. And what makes this so beautiful as we stand firm in our faith and God sends us through the fires of persecution and suffering, what happens? People look at us, they experience ministry from us, and look at what the Bible says. It results in people increasing thanksgiving to the glory of God. So when they see us suffer and suffer well and use it as a ministry and they see just the purifying effects of our suffering, it results in God getting glory. And again, this is what we're after. Again, this is a perspective changer. God, how do we get to this point? Where, Lord, if my suffering brings you glory, that's what I want most, then so be it. I'm not going anywhere. God, if my cancer brings you glory, I don't want it. I want to be healed from it. But if it brings you glory, God, so be it. I am yours. And this is why Paul could write, look at those latter verses, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. How could he not lose heart going through the suffering that he was going through? His outer self is wasting away. Look at what it says. His inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul, he had been through the fires of affliction, and how did he endure it? He wasn't focusing on what he could see. He's focusing on what he couldn't see. So therefore, he didn't lose heart. So we've got the why of suffering. Can't explain it, don't understand it, but for the glory of God and our faith, we go through suffering. We have the what of suffering. It brings with it God's power in our life, a purpose bigger than ourselves, a perspective that we couldn't have any other way. Let's talk about how to fight through it. I want to give you a statement, one statement, on how to fight through suffering. I've probably said this before in a message. I've certainly said it at funerals. But if you want to fight through suffering, let me give you this statement. Don't trade what you know for what you don't know. If you want to fight through suffering, don't trade what you know for what you don't know. Isn't this the temptation? A trial, a trouble, a hardship, a crisis comes in and we lose our mind. We automatically start going to worst case scenario. And what does that produce? Fear and panic. We run to WebMD. Don't do that. And as a result, we start trading what we know for all these unknowns, what we don't know. That's a bad trade. You're never going to fight through suffering fixating on what you don't know. You fight through suffering, concentrating on what you do know. What do we know as it relates to suffering? Romans chapter 8 is gonna give us what I call four certainties of suffering in Romans chapter 8. Now again, Paul knew about suffering, and this is a theology of suffering. How did he fight through it? Number one, same way we're gonna fight through it. You've gotta realize this truth, that God is not condemning you. And you gotta fight to believe this. Because when we suffer, this is what the enemy wants us to think. That we're suffering because God is somehow judging us or condemning us. That's why you're going through that suffering that you're going through. You did something wrong. Sound familiar, John chapter 9? Now look, we'll reap the consequences of decisions and bad choices we make. And some of them could be severe consequences. When you reap something, you reap more than you sow. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 is clear that God disciplines those he loves. But our suffering is not sent by a punitive God bringing judgment. Our sins were dealt with in a punitive way at Calvary. This is the beauty of the gospel. As mentioned, God will use our suffering as a tool to refine our faith, but he does not send it as a tool to punish us for our sins. He sent Jesus for that. So if you're going through hardship and suffering, yes, look internally. Is there sin you need to confess? Are you out of fellowship with the Lord in any way? It could be that you're going through something because of the consequences of your own decisions. And so we repent and we change course where necessary. But for the believer, the mass majority of the suffering we go through, again, it hadn't touched you without filtering through God's holy hand. It's simply the result of living in a fallen world. God is not condemning you. And Romans 8:1 assures us of this. The Bible says, therefore, there is now, present tense, in the midst of your suffering, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's truth number one that you got to fight for. Certainty. Don't trade what you know for what you don't know. Number two, God is praying for you. And you got to fight to rest in the fact that he's praying for you. This is an amazing thought. Look at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we don't know exactly what this means, but let's just take it on the surface and say it means what it says. And that's the fact that the Spirit of God, when we don't know what to pray for, prays for us. when you're going through hardship and pain, and you don't even know God, I don't even know what to pray. The Bible promises that God is praying for you. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus lives to make intercession for you. I've told you before, my testimony, 8 to 12, sexually abused, never told anybody until I was 19. I remember the day that I was coming forward to tell my parents for the very first time. I remember going into the prayer room at Bel Air Baptist Church in Bossier City, Louisiana, 19, scared to death, can't believe I'm about to share this deep, dark secret that I've never told anybody in my life, and I'm about to tell my parents, and I remember getting face first on the floor, and I couldn't say a word. And I don't know how long I laid there, but I just laid there in silence. And now, looking back all those years later, I might not have said a word in that prayer room, but the Spirit of God, I promise you, according to His promise here in Romans 8, was praying for me. And it gives so much comfort that if you're in the midst of it and you don't even know what to pray, just know God's praying for you. Number three, God's working on your behalf. You got to fight to trust this. This is Romans 8:28. This is a Roman 8 certainty. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Whatever you're going through, He is working for your good. You don't have to wonder this. You don't have to question this. It's a certainty from right here in Romans 8. He's working on your behalf. And I should say this right here, because the temptation is what? When we suffer, we think God's forgotten us. Now, the scripture says that suffering's for a little while. It's momentary. But when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't feel that way. It's like, when is this going to stop? When's this cloud going to lift? I think of Joseph in Genesis. I'm walking right now in a discipleship relationship with God. We're reading through Genesis. We're almost done. So much of it is about Joseph. 13 years he was in prison. Sold into slavery. 13 years. You don't think he asked why? You don't think he was wondering what in the world is going on? And what does Genesis 50:20 say? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. He is working a plan. You can count on it. You've got to trust this, that whatever it is you're going through, God is working a plan in your life. Trust it and keep walking by faith. And then fourth and finally, and that's just very simple, is, and we learned this in Vacation Bible School when we were kids, didn't it? God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When we go through tough times, sometimes that's what we think. God, do you even love me? Why would you allow me to go through this? And you look at Romans 8, verses 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And all these words that equate to suffering, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger. So he said, no, nothing. We are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So if you want to fight through suffering, don't trade what you know for what you don't know. And that's how you can fight through suffering and keep your faith, all for the glory of God. Amen? Amen? Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the teaching and preaching of God's word. If you're here today and don't know Christ, this is where it starts. You got to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Enter into a relationship with Him that is by faith. This is why He came. He left heaven and He came to earth to die on a cross for you so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be restored to a right relationship with God. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're in suffering right now, it could be that God brought you here to hear this message. You're doing suffering on your own. You can't find purpose in it if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you, as soon as we stand up to sing, we have a time of invitation. And we ask you to come forward and just tell the pastor, I'm trusting in Christ, and we'll take it from there. You say, what happens if I come forward? We pray with you, we celebrate your decision, and we give you resources to help you grow in your faith. That's all we do. Others of you may want to join the church. You come forward. We had a membership class today. We'll tell you about our next membership class. Or you can join, be a part of this church, or maybe you need to be baptized like all those that we witnessed today. Show the world what you believe and to whom you belong. I don't know, maybe you need prayer. Our pastors are here. Maybe you're in the fire right now and you just need prayer. You come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Father, this is your time of invitation where you've spoken to hearts. Let us respond in a way that honors you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.